welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
If you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. We've made it to Genesis 6, and I don't know how many sermons this has been so far, but we're making our way through. I know there's 50 chapters, but we'll make it. And sometimes I have conversations with people about long sermon series, you know, going through a book for 25 weeks or something. I say, oh, it feels like it might be forever. Well, it's not going anywhere, so I might as well just take our time through it, right? Well, Genesis 6 is where we're at. We've looked at a few different threads thus far. I'm not going to give a recap of the whole series and what I mean by threads. I think you all have a pretty good idea so far by what I mean by that. But we've looked at the thread of names that was really anchored in Genesis 1 and 2 when God named Adam. We looked at that thread of names. We also looked at the thread of sin, which was anchored into Genesis chapter 3, and how that just perpetuated out and echoed out through the rest of the book, Bible, and human history. We looked at the thread in Genesis of brotherly strife, which was anchored down in Genesis chapter 4, when Cain and Abel, obviously Cain with killing Abel, just started this domino effect within Abraham's family of reoccurring brotherly strife. We looked at that with the multiple generations of Abraham's descendants. It's a thread through the book of Genesis, brotherly strife. Well, today we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 6 in a very peculiar passage that, quite frankly, was difficult for me preparing for. But Genesis 6, and we're only going to look at the first three verses, at least to springboard off of. We're going to look at many verses tonight, but this will be the start of a theme that we'll be looking at. The theme is crossing boundaries. Crossed boundaries. I think that sometimes can just really be summarized as sinning. Crossing boundaries. Are you there, Genesis chapter 6? Let me read the first three verses, and we'll go from there. This is what the Word of God says. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. We can keep reading as we look at that. But there's this concept of the sons of God taking as their wives, impregnating and having children with the daughters of man. Now, there's a lot of debate based off of this passage alone. There's many passages in the Bible that are hotly debated today, and this is one of them. Probably this one, those three verses we just read, are the chief passages in Genesis that are controversially debated, and so I don't want to speak overly confidently, but I do want to speak the best I can what it seems to be in the Bible from biblical authors, how this should be understood. This passage that we just read leads to a big question. It leads to a big, big question, and that is, who were the sons of God? Who were the sons of God? Well, there's one opinion that would say it's godly men. The sons of God, i.e., godly men, took as their wives daughters of men, i.e., ungodly, pagan people. Godly men took daughters of men or pagan women as their wives. That would be one opinion. And I think it's a viable, reasonable opinion. Another opinion would be that the sons of God were angels. That angels, the sons of God, would take daughters of men, women, as their wives, impregnate them and have children, which, as you continue reading into verse 4, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days. The sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, and they were mighty men who were of old, the men of renown, if you just read verse 4 there. It's that angels would have with women giants, men of renown. It's one opinion. And actually, I would say that would be the opinion of other biblical authors, and that would be the opinion that I would hold, that it would be sons of God were angels. That's a head-scratcher. I admit it. You might call me crazy. I'm just trying to be faithful to what I see here. Sons of God, multiple times throughout the Bible, sons of God is a term used for angels throughout the Bible. You can look at Job chapter 1, verse 6. I think we've got it. Now, there was a day, you know this story. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And we know how the story continues on. Satan says to God, "Hey, that guy Job, can I pick on him?" Right? So we know that story, but he comes with the other angels, the sons of God, fallen angels and angels. It's a term used. And if we read into the New Testament, we look into Jude, one chapter, but we look at verses 5 through 7. Look at what Jude has to say. He says, "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under the gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serves as an example of undergoing a punishment of eternal fire." Now, notice that in Jude, where he talks about angels stepped down from their proper dwelling place and did something they ought not to do. And then he says, likewise, in the same manner, Sodom and Gomorrah engaged in sexual activity they ought not do. Could it be that Jude is saying what the angel stepped down to do was just read in Genesis chapter 6 when the sons of God did that? He says, likewise, in the same manner, that Sodom and Gomorrah, we also saw, they did ungodly sexual acts. Possibility. You look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. Peter retells what seems to be a series of sequential Genesis stories. Sequential Genesis stories of sin of the same nature. He says, For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And you can continue reading on into verse 9, and it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. And so what we see in 2 Peter is, first, angels are mentioned, Noah is mentioned, and then Sodom and Gomorrah are mentioned. It seems to be a sequential retelling of sins early on in Genesis. We obviously know of Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah, but where's the sins of the angels that he's talking about? Could it be Genesis 6 when he talks about the sons of God? It's a possibility. And for you and I, let's be honest, that's hard to believe. It's hard for me to think that it could be that angels would do that? I think it is hard to believe for moderners and Westerners. We're not too keen on conversations about the paranormal and supernatural and like topics. But I don't think that understanding of Genesis 6 would have been difficult for the ancient people to wrap their minds around. I don't think that would have been hard for them. I think they're quite in tune with conversations about the supernatural. It's very common to understand things like that. Actually, a commentator I was reading this week on this, Gordon Wenham, he writes in reflection to this debate and this topic, and he takes that opinion that it was angels. And this is what he says. Listen to this. If the modern reader finds this story unbelievable, that just reflects a materialism which doubts the existence of spirits, whether good or bad. Those who believe that the Creator united Himself to human nature through the virgin's womb shouldn't find this story beyond belief at all. And I think he's right. It is hard to believe, but that just shows our natural keenness to materialism and physical, animate objects. That's what we're used to. That's what we're comfortable with. But a Bible believer that understands that God would in some way supernaturally impregnate the Virgin Mary through the Holy Spirit really shouldn't find this story all that impossible. So, I'm not going to harp on this because this has nothing to do with the theme of crossing boundaries. So I'm going to move past it. But it's something that I wanted to address because it's a very interesting topic, to say the least. This passage, Genesis 6, leads us to a very big question. Who were the sons of God? And I think we've already addressed that at least to an adequate extent given this sermon. But this also leads to a theme, which I think finds itself going through the rest of the book. And that is crossing boundaries. Crossing boundaries. Into territory where you ought not to go into. That's what the sons of God, regardless of who they were, did. They crossed a boundary that they shouldn't have done. And we see that continue on in the rest of the book. So what is crossing boundaries? Well, you and I know. It's pursuing or engaging in or saying yes to things that are off limits to us. Things that we shouldn't touch, things that we shouldn't approach, things that we shouldn't go to, things that we shouldn't say yes to, but we do. They're off limits and we cross boundaries to get to them. I was talking to somebody this weekend and he said that he knows of somebody that went and fished and caught the rarest trout in Northern America. That's pretty neat. I found that pretty neat. But he said that he had to go to restricted territory where he would have gotten arrested had somebody found him. And he hiked a long ways to get to it. It was in California. And it's crossing boundaries, isn't it? To do something that looked so enticing. I think we can do that in our own lives as well. I think about Judah, wherever he's at. He's at that age where now he's mobile. And so he tries to cross boundaries all the time and try to go do things that he shouldn't be doing. I think I've mentioned before how he loves the vroom vroom. Yeah. Yeah, our mower. Yeah, exactly. Our lawnmower. He calls it the vroom vroom. And he knows where it's parked. And Sarah and I will be out on the patio with him in the evenings, and it's parked over and across the yard. And he knows he's not allowed to get that close to it. He's not allowed to climb on it without Dad and sit on it. But he'll start to venture over there. He'll start to walk over there. And I say, Judah, no, no, no. And he'll go, peace, you know, and he just wants it so bad. And I love it. I know that these are the best years because he's not always going to be this obedient. But he's got his mama's heart. He does. He's so obedient and just gentle-spirited because he'll just look at me and, please. And I'm like, Judah, no, no, no. And he kind of like takes a step towards me or takes two steps towards me. Please. And I'm like, no, no, no. And so finally he just hangs his head, starts crying, and walks back to me. And it's absolutely incredible. Actually, right before this sermon, before Sarah came with Judah, she sent me a picture. I wish I had enough time to throw it on the screen. But she sent a picture of saying, it's that season now. And he had, Sarah and I are painting right now in our house, and he managed to push a one-gallon paint can up against the door, and he stood up on it, and he was wiggling the doorknob. That door is a boundary, and it's meant to be there. But he's at that age, he's mobile, and he wants to cross those boundaries so bad. And of course, that's his nature. And it's our nature. We're just like him in that way. And yet God gives us boundaries for our safety and for our flourishing. Because the boundary setter knows better than the boundary abider. I know better than Judah that mower is not safe for him. I know better than Judah than going out our backyard where the big pond is. It's not safe for him. The boundary setter knows better than the boundary abider. And that's true for God setting boundaries for you and I as well. Yet still we see throughout the book of Genesis, mankind struggling to accept that, wanting to cross these boundaries. And so let's jump into Genesis for a short period of time here and consider some of those things. Genesis teaches us that crossing boundaries is always harmful. When we cross boundaries God has set, it's harmful for us. First, of course, what's the first time where a boundary is crossed? Genesis 3. That's when a boundary was crossed. God had set a boundary, eat of any fruit except for this one. And they crossed the boundary, and it was to their detriment, and it was harmful for them, because the boundary setter knew better than the boundary abider. And so that was the first boundary which was crossed, which led to all sin, which all sin is crossing boundaries. That's what all sin is. Anytime you struggle with sin, anytime I struggle with sin, we are crossing boundaries that God has set. He's drawn in the sand saying, this, once you step over that line, you're crossing a boundary. And every time you do, it's to your detriment, because I know better. He doesn't set boundaries just because it's fun for him to show that we're under his thumb. It's because he loves us and he knows better. And he knows what's good for you, for your flourishing. But that was the first time, Genesis 3, and it led to many crossed boundaries to follow. And actually, I think in Genesis, there's even like a trend of sexual boundaries which are crossed in Genesis. I'll give you three examples. Three examples of sexually natured boundaries which are crossed after that first sin in Genesis 3. The first one, of course, is the present passage that we're in, Genesis chapter 6, when the sons of God came into the women of, or the daughters of men. This was a crossing of boundaries, if you take the interpretation that I do, that it was angels. They crossed a species boundaries. Angels shouldn't be having relations with man. It was crossing a species boundaries. And we know of other boundaries which God sets to this nature, right, with bestiality. There shouldn't be a crossing of species sexually. Shouldn't be. That's the word of God. And yet, if you take the interpretation I do in Genesis 6, that's exactly what's taking place. A crossing of species boundaries in a sexual tone to the detriment of man. We also see, if you just flipped a few pages to Genesis chapter 16, not the crossing of species boundaries, but crossing of covenantal boundaries. When Abraham would sleep with his wife's slave, Hagar. It's not a crossing of species boundaries, right? It's a man and woman, but it was a crossing of covenantal boundaries. He was married to Sarai. He was married to that woman. And yet he crossed that boundary. He stepped past that threshold. And he slept with another woman, making her his wife. We see that if I read the first four verses of chapter 16. Now, Sarai, Abraham's wife, which let me make note real quick before I read verses 1 through 4. Genesis 15, God had just promised Abraham that he would make him the father of many nations. If you know the story, he takes him outside and he says, look up at the sky, you see all the stars, your descendants will be greater than all the stars of heaven, more than the sand of the sea. He says, you will have many sons and daughters. You will be the father of them. That's Genesis 15. He had just promised him. And I think it shows how impatient you and I are in wanting to see what we're promised. Just promised that. God would do it. God will make it happen. Abraham already has a wife. He already has everything he needs for God to do a miracle. And yet Genesis 16, what happens? Verse 1, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, not yet at least. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar, and Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, it may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Sarai listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. Stop there for a second. You see, Abram took matters into his own hands whenever God had just promised him he would make it work. He would make it happen. And yet Abram crossed covenantal boundaries and had sex with a woman that wasn't his wife. Well, he made her his wife. Polygamy. And if we read the rest of the story, we would see the pain, hurt, and strife that this leads to in their family, in their household. Because when we cross boundaries, consequences come. Because the boundary setter knows better than the boundary abider. And yet still, he crossed that boundary, engaged in sexual activity he ought not to have done, and consequences were there to meet them. If we just kept reading in Genesis 16, the rest of verse 4 there. When she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. She looked with contempt on Sarai. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrongs done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. And when Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her. She fled from her. You see the consequences of sin when we cross boundaries that we shouldn't cross? It led to marital strife between Abram and his wife, Sarai. And it led to the abuse of Hagar. What good was that? Brings pain and hurt when we think we know better than the boundary setter. So there's a crossing of species boundaries, Genesis 6. There's a crossing of covenantal boundaries in Genesis 16. And then in Genesis 19, there's a crossing of gender boundaries, right, with Sodom and Gomorrah. We know the story. They had perverted sexual desires for the angels disguised as men. We won't have to go through the whole story. You know it. Three men go to Abram. They say, we're going down to Sodom, down to Gomorrah. We're going to destroy the city. The one, that's the angel of the Lord, stays with Abram, and the two others go down. They meet Lot. They go into Lot's house. And Genesis 19, starting in verse 4, this is what we read. But after they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight. Bring them out to us that we may know them. So men were pursuing sexual relations with men. And we know if we just go back to Jude verse 7, I think it was, that this was perverse and unnatural, Jude says, Jude verse 7. So when we look at these three stories, these three sexually toned crossing boundaries, the crossing of species boundaries in Genesis 6, the crossing of covenantal boundaries in the story of Abram, Sarah, and Haggai in Genesis 16, and then the crossing of gender boundaries in Genesis 19, Sodom and Gomorrah. What we see is crossing boundaries that God has set for mankind to follow always leads to pain and destruction. And we can broaden that out from outside of just sexually crossing boundaries to all crossing of boundaries. You and I struggle with this all the time. Think about relational boundaries that we have. Who to share things with, what to share with our friends, what not to share with our friends, maybe about our spouse, about something maybe that they shouldn't be knowing about. We have relational boundaries that probably are good to keep, and yet we don't always keep them. Relational boundaries like giving time to our family versus giving time to our friends, right? What about work and rest boundaries? God sets the Sabbath for mankind that we wouldn't just always work, always work and toil, but to rest. Yet we really struggle to that, to obey those boundaries. How much should we work? Are we taking a Sabbath? Are we taking vacation? Are we relaxing? These are boundaries that God sets for our good. I mean, think about it. Even Jesus retreated, got away, prayed, and relaxed. What makes us think that we can do anything other than that if the Son of God sets boundaries for his own life? What we find is when we cross these boundaries that are good and healthy for us, we find that there's always pain and strife when you step across that line. In the examples that we looked at in Genesis 6, 16, and 19, or even in Eden, chapter 3, whenever man sins and God banishes him from the garden, there's sin, there's consequences to our crossing of boundaries. They're banished. When the angels slept with the daughters of men, they were chained to eternal torment. When Abram slept with his wife's slave, that led to abuse and marital problems. When the men of Sodom and the men of Gomorrah sought out these angels disguised as men, it led to destruction, fire raining from heaven. We see that when we cross boundaries, it leads to pain. So, Genesis teaches us that crossing boundaries is always harmful for us, and here's why. Because God establishes boundaries for our good. Crossing boundaries always brings harm because God establishes boundaries for our good. That line's there for our good. Let's unpack that for a second. God is the author of boundaries. He's the author of boundaries. If you think about it, actually, boundary setting is one of the very first things God ever does recorded in Scripture. In creation, creation was a form of setting boundaries. Think about it. When you read Genesis chapter 1, what is the author saying? He divided light from darkness. It's a boundary. He divided land from water. There's a boundary. He divided the heavens and the earth. There's a boundary. He divided night from day. There's a boundary. One of the very first things that God has ever recorded doing is creation, which was boundary setting. We even see that in Psalm 104. It's an amazing psalm. Listen to what the psalmist says about God and creation. He set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled, or they receded. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank to the place that you appointed to them. You set a boundary that they may not pass. So that they might not again cover the earth. He sets the boundaries for good. Of course, this is true for you and I. Not only does he set boundaries in creation, he sets boundaries in our lives with moral obligations and commands, oughts and ought-nots. I'll give you two examples. Think about these. He gives us a moral command to tell the truth. Thou shalt not lie. What happens when we start to cross that boundary? You ever done that? You ever told a lie and then had to cover up that lie with another lie? And then to keep that lie from getting found out, you had to say another lie? You ever find yourself in a web of lies that you're just, your head is spinning and trying to figure out how to keep those together? The consequences of crossing that boundary of that command. Think about another one. A moral command, setting a boundary, and when we cross it, it's to our detriment. He tells children to honor their parents, and he tells parents to love and provide for their child. When this doesn't happen, we find broken families, right? And there's a clear connection when you look at statistics between broken families and poverty and the breakdown of society. It's true. Clear connection between broken families and the breakdown of society, increase in crime, and poverty. Well, broken families comes when we cross these boundaries that God sets for us. Children, honor your parents. Parents, love and take care of your children. He sets boundaries for our good and for our flourishing. And so I just want us to, as we're wrapping up now, I'm going to give you three things. Three things to think about in reflection to all of this in Genesis that we've looked at. First, it's good to know yourself. Three things to know. First, know yourself. This helps us fight temptation. We're like Judah. You're like Judah. You're like Judah in your own way. And the own things that entice you. For him, it's a vroom vroom. For you, it's something else. But we're all like Judah. And if we can, we'll push that little paint can up to the door. We'll try to wiggle that knob so we can get out, cross that boundary. We're all like Judah. Know yourself. Know what boundaries entice you to, what things entice you to cross a certain boundary. So that we can set up guardrails and get that paint can out of our sight. Know yourself. But secondly, know this, that God knows better. Know yourself and know that God knows better. We find that in Genesis. He gives us our laws. He gives us rules for our good, for our flourishing. He loves us and he wants us to flourish. Know yourself. Know that God knows better. Thirdly, know that God accounts for us crossing boundaries. What I mean by that is he knew you would, and he knew you knows you do. So that's why he came and died on the cross for you, because of the boundaries that you cross every single day. He came and died because you're a boundary crosser. So am I. That's the gospel. God loves you. He knows you. He knows you're a boundary crosser. So to stay in relationship with you for eternity, he came and did for you what naturally should happen to us. Death for sin. He did that because he loves you. That's encouraging, isn't it? That is so encouraging. Thank God Even though we sin and cross boundaries, he still says, I want eternity with them. And he accounted for it. So, thank God for that. Thank God for the gospel. A gospel for people like you and I who are boundary crossers. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for your goodness, for your kindness to us, for your grace, that even though we cross boundaries every single day, boundaries that are clearly defined in Scripture, there's no ambiguity. They're not vague. We know them, and yet we cross them because we think we know better than the boundary setter. Lord, help us to know these boundaries and to respect these boundaries, to trust you in setting those boundaries, and may we follow those boundaries. Whatever that looks like in our lives, Lord. And when we fail, when we step across them, may we remember that we have a Lord and Savior who loves us and made a way to still stay in relationship with us. We thank you for that. We give you all the praise and all the honor. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.